the more my life is grounded in the principles of the Word of God, and the more your life is grounded in the principles of the Word of God, the more we are able to live a confident Christian life. The more God enables us, and the more God strengthens us day by day. And in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Word of God teaches us that we can live a confident Christian life as we are fellowshipping with the Heavenly Father and as we are obeying the Heavenly Father. But when we come to 1 John chapter 3, we see in this particular chapter that our confidence as Christians comes as we understand the love of the Heavenly Father. You know, there are many thousands and millions of people today who suffer tremendous insecurities in their heart because of wondering about the love of some relative, some parent, some spouse, or even their children. But as we understand the love of the Heavenly Father, there is a spiritual confidence that fills our heart and allows us to go on day by day facing the trials and the difficulties of this life. And in fact, in these three simple verses today, these three profound verses today, we find three truths that are so very helpful. The Bible tells us in these three verses, first of all, who we are. And secondly, we're going to see where we're going. And thirdly, we're going to see how to get ready to go to be with the Lord someday. Now notice, first of all, in this passage, the position of a Christian. What is our position as a child of God? The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, spiritually, the position that you and I have today, if we have accepted Jesus as Savior, is that we are called the sons of God. And you could also say the daughters of God or the children of God. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be called a son of God. And most of you are aware of the fact that not everyone is called a son of God. There are some theologians today who say that all people on the planet are the children of God and that God is the Father of all people. And yet the Bible says that you are not a child of God until you've been born into God's family by Jesus Christ. In fact, on one occasion in Jesus' ministry, in John 8 and verse number 44, he pointed to a group of men and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." And so it is a tremendous mistake to say that everyone is a son of God. But when you've been born of the Spirit of God, you know that you are a son of God according to the Word of God. And what a tremendous promise that is. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Now, the position that we hold today is that we are the sons of God. And the way that that happens is that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. Behold, the Bible says, we are the sons of God. But the Bible says this takes place by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've made that decision in your life. I hope you can look back to a time in your life when you passed from spiritual death to spiritual life and you became a son of God. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." You see, we are the sons of God, first of all, because we are loved by the Father. In theology, we would simply say that God is the prime mover in salvation. We didn't love God first. God loved us first. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And most men don't start their waking day thinking of God and how they can know God. But God thought of you long before you ever thought of Him. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And salvation from start to finish is the expression of God's love toward us. You'll see the term there, "Behold, what manner of love," or "what type of love." This is speaking of a very special quality. It is speaking of an eternal love, a love that is unlike any love in this world. It is a love that is out of this world because it's the love of the Heavenly Father for you and for me. It is a love that only could come from God the Father. "Behold, what manner of love." You say, well, what manner of love is it? I like the explanation in Romans 5:8. The Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, most of us today, if we're not careful, we can fall into that conditional kind of a human love where we say, hey, as long as you treat me right, Pastor, as long as you don't preach on those things that I like to do, and as long as you treat me the way I want you to treat me, I'll like you, Pastor. And we say to our spouse, as long as you make sure that everything's going the way I want it to go, I'll be sure to like you in that case, and I'll love you then. And that's a conditional love. But the Bible says that God loved you and God loved me unconditionally. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He looked down and he saw that we were a rebellious people and that we were a sinful people and that we were going astray. And yet the Bible says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Years ago, there was a young girl who was terribly injured and severely scarred in a fire. Her face was severely disfigured, and her family thought it would be best that she would go to a boarding school for children with handicaps and problems of the type that she had. And so she was taken to the train, and she went off to the city, and there as she went to the city where the boarding school was, she got off at the train stop and was waiting at the terminal. Well, apparently there were other children to go into this same home, and she noticed the superintendent of the school there and the lady next to him with a sign with the name of the school, and the children started going towards the superintendent of the school, and he began to hug those little girls and little boys, and he kissed each one of them on the cheek. And the little girl with the scarred face stood over to the side and just watched this for several minutes. She watched how the superintendent hugged each one and then kissed each one on the cheek. The story is told that after a long while, the superintendent realized that he was missing one student, and then very slowly she began to walk towards him. As she walked towards him, the little girl walked up to him and said, "Please, mister, I know that I'm not very pretty, and I know I'm not pretty like the other girls, but would you mind just giving me one hug? You don't have to kiss my face, but if you just give me one hug, that would make me feel so good." And you know what the superintendent did? He gave her a big hug, and then he gave her a kiss on each cheek and said, "We love you, and we're glad that you're here." You know, one day the Lord Jesus looked down from heaven, and he saw the scars of sin in your life, and he saw the anger that you would express, and he saw the rebellion that you would express, and he heard the curse words that you would say, and he saw the sins that you would do, and he saw all of the deprivation of this human race, and yet he still said, "I'll go, and I'll pay the price for their sin in order that they might know that I love them." Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I'm here to remind you of that great and wonderful truth that the Father loves you. And so the Bible tells us of our position as Christians. We are loved by the Father. We are the sons of God. And you'll notice in verse 2, the Bible says, "Behold, now we are the sons of God." I thank God I don't have to wait until I get to heaven to step into these blessings. I can claim them now. I have a Heavenly Father now. I have the Holy Spirit of God in my life now. I have the hope of Jesus now. And what a great thing to know that right now I am the child of the King. And what a privilege it is. I think of the chorus, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Thank God that Jesus is mine and Jesus is yours if you've received Him as your Savior today. And so we are loved by the Father, and then we are His children now. But now, wait a minute. There's something else we need to understand about our position as Christians today. And that is that even as we are accepted by the Father and loved by the Father, we will be rejected by this world. Now, here's where so many Christians today are having trouble. They want to walk in the Lord, and they want to have acceptance and joy, and they will at church. But then they want to try to find that also in the world. And you know, it's a no-win situation, because the fact of the matter is that if you truly live for the Lord Jesus and you truly live a godly, holy life, the world will never accept a dedicated Christian. We don't want to accept that. We want somehow to find it both ways. But you know, the Bible says in verse number 1, and I want you to see this very quickly. The Bible says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. You see, the Bible is very clear. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. And the Bible is very clear on that fact. I think of the old spiritual I heard years ago, sweet little Jesus boy, we didn't know who you were. And that's the song of the human race. It seems as though the human race just didn't know who he was or didn't want to accept the truth of who he was. And the Bible says, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Here again, the term world, or the word there, world, is a reference to the world system, the cosmos of this day. And the Bible says the world of the Lord's day didn't receive him. And by the way, if the world didn't receive Jesus, then we should not be disappointed when the world doesn't receive us. The Bible says the world knew him not, and the world does not know us either. I think of the time when Jesus Christ was at the very last hours of his life, and he went to the mock trial over which Pilate presided. And there the crowd had the opportunity to receive either Jesus back into their midst or to receive a common criminal back into their midst. Jesus Christ, who had never committed a sin, Jesus Christ, who had never fallen to temptation, the perfect Son of God, stood there. And then there was this other man named Barabbas. And this man, Barabbas, was a hardened criminal. This man, Barabbas, was due the shame and the pain that would come to him. And yet the crowd said, give us Barabbas. We don't want this Jesus Christ. We don't want him in our midst. Give us Barabbas. And Jesus was rejected on that day. And by the way, that's the same cry of the world today. Thousands of people will throng to have the signature of some drug-using, cross-dressing sports hero. And yet at the same time, they reject Jesus Christ. They reject the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they turn their back on the old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God. Do you know what America is saying today? Give us Barabbas. But take these fundamental Christians out of here and silence them. We no longer want to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Our position today is very clear. Totally accepted by God the Father. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and yet at the same time rejected by the world in which we live. Now, we say this not that we should have some type of a martyr's complex, but we say it today to prepare God's people for the fact that you may not be the most popular guy at work tomorrow. You may not be voted most likely to succeed by your peers, but thank God this world is not your home. You're just a passing through. Your treasures, your accolades, your prayers are going to be somewhere beyond the blue. And when you receive them, you'll lay them at Jesus' feet. And so our position is a position of love and acceptance by the Heavenly Father. But now notice, secondly, our promise. The Bible gives to you and to me a wonderful promise about what's coming up. Not only do we see where we are now, but notice what's coming up in verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now here's the promise. First of all, John says, he shall appear. I like that word, appear. The Bible says that one day Jesus Christ, in the midst of all of the chaos on this earth, in the midst of all the rejection of truth on this earth, in the midst of all the wars and rumors of wars on this earth, one day in the middle of all of it, Jesus Christ is going to appear and make himself known to his people. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says it this way, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, ye also shall appear with him in glory. We will see him as he is. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump of the archangel, and thank God the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall join them in the air. And the promise to the child of God today is that Jesus Christ shall appear. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. What a great day that's going to be. Over 300 references can be found in the New Testament alone about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And the promise we have in the midst of a rejecting world, in the midst of a sinful world, is that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, shall appear once again. And I want you to see something that ought to intrigue you as it has me this week. Notice what it says again in verse 2. But we know that he shall appear, and then catch the next phrase, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only is our promise found in the fact that he shall appear, and that's a great promise. If all we ever got to do was see Jesus and carry these old decrepit bodies into heaven, why, that would be enough. Amen. But the Bible says, he shall appear and we shall be like him. What a tremendous promise that is. You see, the Bible says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. The Bible says that God had a plan for your life, and that plan was predetermined by God. That plan was that ultimately you and I would not only be saved, but that we would be so conformed to his image that we would take the form of his image one day to spend all of eternity with him in heaven. What a great promise that is. Turn in your Bible, if you would, back a few books to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Let's see another verse that explains this passage of being like him. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. The Bible says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation, that's a word that means our lifestyle, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Isn't that a great promise? The Bible says that when Jesus appears, he's going to change our vile body. Now you say, I don't like someone calling my body vile. Vile, vile, vile. I don't care if you're the most healthy person here. The Bible says your body is vile, and I don't want to discourage you today, but all of our bodies are decaying right now, you bunch of rotten people, you. It might be a cavity. You ever had one? Oh, I don't want to get off the course and talk about dentists. It might be an ingrown toenail, you know. It might be cancer. It might be something more serious. But the fact is that all of us right now have a body that was cursed when Adam sinned. But the Bible says that when Jesus appears, he's going to change this vile body. And the Bible says in the book of Philippians that he is going to give us a body that is fashioned like unto his glorious body, or his resurrected body. That is a body that knows no pain, that knows no sickness. That is a body that, as I study Scripture, transports around fairly easily. It is a wonderful resurrected body. And the Bible says, here's the promise. Not only is Jesus going to appear someday, but Jesus is going to give us a glorious body. The doctors and the dentists will be out of business in heaven because we will have received our glorious body by then. Thank God for that wonderful promise. We shall be like him. We'll have a new body with no pain. We'll have a new body where there'll be no blindness. There'll be no glasses. There'll be no fillings and caps. Why? Because it will be a glorious body like unto his glorious body. And thank God, the older we grow, the nearer we get to that time when Jesus Christ will appear. Now make it very clear in your mind, We will not be in heaven little gods or little deities running around as some of the cults teach. That's not what this passage is talking about. We will not be finally little gods because of what we did here on this earth. No, we will still be very much in subjection to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we will be made in His likeness. Our body will no longer be racked with pain, disease, or sickness. In fact, the psalmist must have longed for this because he said in Psalm 17 in verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." David knew that when he awoke from that final sleep, that he would awake in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great promise that is. And so we see in God's word the wonderful, wonderful promise that he gives to us, that Jesus will appear, and that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. Thank God for that wonderful promise. Now notice then thirdly, not only do we see our position, loved by the Father, despised by the world, not only do we see our promise that he will appear and that we will be like him, but notice thirdly, our practice. The practice of a Christian. What are we supposed to be doing right now until Jesus does appear? What are we supposed to be doing in anticipation of this great event when Jesus Christ will come? Notice the Bible tells us in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him," by the way, what I'm talking about is a great hope, is it not? And the Bible says, every man that has this hope in him, what does he do? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now then, whatever we do in this life, the way that we live, the way that we love, the way that we serve, the way that we witness, the way that we give, everything that we do in this life should be with the light of his return in mind. Now the Bible says that our practice in this life is based upon our hope in Jesus Christ. Again, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him. If you're here today and you're saved, then you understand that there is a home in heaven for you and you have the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Thank God my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Amen. My hope does not rest in me or what I've done. My hope does not rest in my Baptist heritage. My hope does not rest in anything that I'll do tomorrow. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. By the way, my hope is not found in Washington, D.C. My hope, especially right now, it's not. My hope is not found in military might. My hope is not found in a 401k, nor is your hope found there. But if you know the Lord today, your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Look, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't politically manipulate a way into heaven. It doesn't matter what position you hold in the political arena. Everyone must come to heaven by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so our practice is based on our hope in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 21, 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." What a great day that will be. Jesus Christ coming. Now, the practice of the believer is based on our hope in the fact that Jesus is coming again. Look, if you really believe Jesus is coming again, you might live your life this week a little differently than you did last week. Look, nothing wrong with spending all next week on the golf course. But if you believe Jesus is coming again, you'd give a gospel tract to your golf partner. You wouldn't know that he was dying and on his way to hell and never say a word to him. You'd share the gospel with him. It would change the way that you approach every relationship if we thought Jesus was coming back in a moment of time. Our practice is based on our hope. Now notice this in verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." Purifieth himself. Now someone might say, "Well, Pastor, I thought that we were purified by the blood of Jesus when we were saved. And you thought correctly. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. So when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, at that moment your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. And at that moment you were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And positionally there, you were sanctified before God the Heavenly Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a positional sanctification that will take you to heaven someday. But then there's also this matter of a daily practical sanctification. There's also this matter of maintaining purity in the face of temptation day by day. And that's what this Bible is telling us in this passage this morning. Any man that has this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure, even as Jesus Christ maintained purity, in order that when he died upon the cross, our sins would be paid for. You and I ought to maintain purity unto him as we live day by day. And so any man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. This is speaking then about staying away from sin here on this earth. This is speaking then about maintaining a pure and a godly life. This is speaking about being very careful with what we do and with what we see and with where we go and with the attitude of our heart, that we would maintain a pure heart until the Lord Jesus comes again. If you really believe Jesus is coming again, then it will make a difference in the way you live day by day. I was out visiting some time ago. I've had this experience 2 or 3 times, but one always comes back to my mind. I went out, I knocked on the door. I believe it was a Saturday morning. I was visiting some folks that had visited the church prior, and I just wanted to pay a follow-up visit to them. I think they'd visited 2 or 3 times. I knocked on the door, and all of a sudden, I started to hear the rumbling of little feet in the house, and all of a sudden began to hear people shouting back and forth. The door was cracked open, held by a little chain at the top. And the little child said, "Mommy, the pastor's here from the church." And I mean to tell you, you could hear noise going, all people running back and forth. The mom said, "Get those cans off the coffee table. Get the magazines off the couch. Empty the ashtray." I mean, they were yelling commands back and forth. Banging and running and cleaning and wiping things off. Finally, about 5 minutes later, the lady came to her. "Well, hello, Pastor. What can we do for you today?" Well, I certainly wasn't there for one of those cans, amen? You know, isn't it something? And by the way, I think that was respectful, and I'm glad they cleared things off a bit. But isn't it something? We'll get ready for the pastor to come over or for some relative to come over. But now, wait a minute. The idea here is that we need to be getting ready for Jesus to come over. Any man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. And if there's something in your life today, whether it's hatred or anger or emulation or a rotten, stinking attitude. And by the way, it's not always the teenagers. Sometimes it's the seniors that can get that. You ought to confess that today as a sin so that when Jesus comes, you will be practically prepared in your heart for his return. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 1 for just a moment. Just back a few books. James chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer." And by the way, a lot of folks fit into that category. They hear it, but they don't apply it. "He is like unto a man," the Bible says, "beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's a term used for the Bible. The Bible does not bring bondage. The Bible doesn't hold you down so that you can't live for the devil. No, no. If you'll obey the Bible, you'll have lots of liberty in your life. You'll enjoy the greatest freedom you've ever enjoyed. Notice the Bible says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now stay with me. Here it is. The Bible says that we're to come to the Bible as unto a mirror. The Bible is a spiritual mirror. That's why some people don't like a Bible preaching church. They prefer a song singing worship type of a church where the Bible isn't really proclaimed loudly. But when we come to the Bible and when we look at it, it's a spiritual mirror. And sometimes it says you need to change some things. How many of you, when you looked in the mirror, I hope you did. How many of you, the mirror said, you need to change some things? Sure did. Some of you more than others. And you look in that mirror and it says to the fellas, shave that face and brush those teeth and comb that hair. And thank God most of you did what the mirror told you to do today. That's a blessing. But you know, the Bible tells us that when we come to the Bible and there's conviction that comes into my heart, I need to change what God is telling me to change. I need to obey God and make the change, and that's called purifying yourself. Now, the Bible is not simply to be used in the sense of purifying ourselves daily, but that's certainly one of the great purposes of the Bible. And the Bible will purify and clean our hearts as we apply it day by day. If you got up this morning, fellas, and one or two of you guys maybe were working on a car last night, and man, you worked on that car till 11 o'clock at night, you got up as tired as you could be, and you looked at your face, and you saw grease all over your face, you saw brake fluid all over your forehead, and you just looked like you just crawled out from under that car. I want you to know something. Most of you probably washed it off today. But now wait a minute. When God says you've got some things that need to be washed off, just as you take that bar of soap this morning, or you took that comet, or whatever it was, we need to take the Word of God and we need to apply it to our lives. Why? Because if we have this hope in us that Jesus is coming again, we should purify ourselves so that we'll be ready practically when Jesus comes again. A young girl was out with some friends, some teenage friends, not long ago. And as they were out, they were starting to notice that the hour was late. And one young man suggested that the whole group go off to a questionable place. And the young lady said, you know, I better not go, she said. And her friend said, well, why won't you go with us? Are you afraid your old man will hurt you? And the young lady said, no, I'm not afraid that my father will hurt me. I'm afraid that I'll hurt my father. You know, the fact of the matter is that the Lord is coming again. And you ought to say, I want to be ready when He gets here. I want my life to be in order. Boy, I don't want to have any anger towards anyone. I don't want to have any open sin in my life. I'm not perfect, but I want to have my life cleansed not only by His blood in salvation, but also by His Word in daily sanctification. Thank God today for the believer's position, the position that we have. We are loved by the Father. Thank God today for the promise that we have, that He's going to appear. What a great promise that is, and that we're going to be like Him when He appears. But that leads us to this matter of our practice. And our practice until He comes must be purifying ourselves. Sometimes someone might say, Pastor, you're preaching so hard all the time. Why? Because I believe Jesus is coming again, and it's my job to get the church ready for that day. And oh, you won't be sorry for scrubbing on the soap and making your life ready. When you see the Lord Jesus, you'll be glad that you prepared for that moment. Recently in a U.S. News and World Report poll that was taken, they surveyed several thousand people and asked them various questions about Jesus and Jesus' return. And I was shocked. 61% of the people polled said they believe someday Jesus Christ will come again. 61% of Americans said they believe that He will appear. But you know, a few lines down, the statistic told me that only 15% of the people polled ever had claimed to have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, isn't that just like us, to put something very important off until later? Oh, we know April 15th is coming, so we'll get our taxes ready on April 14th. We know that Jesus is coming. So we'll go ahead and get saved on our deathbed. But that may not be the opportunity for everyone. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that He's coming again, why don't you get the soap out today? And why don't you come and say, Lord Jesus, I've been convicted today and I'm going to take care of some things in my life. I'm going to confess some sin in my life because I want to be ready when You come again.